I gave around Pentecost a two-part sermon on spiritual gifts, and I posted part one and didn't post part two, and I made mention that kind of I'd set one aside. Went back last week or so, and I listened to part two again with a little bit of time in between, and honestly, I couldn't find what the problem was that I thought I had with that. Michelle told me after I gave it that it was fine, but I was a little bit concerned. One individual had said, well, that didn't answer his questions, and another person told me, well, that answered all of his questions. So I did listen to it again back then, and I just set it aside and parked it. So I'm just going to say, Alan's out on camp, I think, still, but I think I will post it. There never was something wrong with it, but I didn't feel I had presented it in the best manner, but listening to it, I think is probably fine. So just so you know, it'll be on the archives at some point if you want to ever go back to that. Spiritual gifts, to boil it down, I think we should focus on, and I think Scripture shows that we should focus on the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Books of Corinthians were written because the church was focusing on their gifts and each other's gifts, the gifts of others, and basically drawing the glory or attention to themselves or to the people that they championed, Paul, Cephas, and whoever. And Paul is actually correcting them for that focus. So the spiritual gift is something God gives. To the degree that we end up focusing on it is to the degree that we begin to look to ourselves. And so I would just say, as I said in the sermon, I think the intent of the Scripture is that God does teach us what a spiritual focus is, and it's to look to Him and look to Him in all things. He then gives us His Spirit at baptism and makes our conversion, and we are supposed to bear fruit. The gifts then that He gives us are to edify, to build the church, and basically they're not things that we would be looking to for ourselves, but in our attempt to desire to serve God and to care for the responsibilities He gives us, then those gifts become evident generally to others, most generally not to ourselves. So going back, I'll have it posted again. I let it marinate for about a month and looked at it, and I felt it was okay. Went on the website last night, and the church website had Beyond Today TV, and the title was I Believe, Help My Unbelief, and it was a presentation basically on faith. The scripture that was referenced in the book of Mark was of a boy who had a spirit of affliction or infirmity, and the disciples had not been able to cast it out. Jesus Christ did come and cast it out, and then He said, this kind comes not out by fasting and prayer. Now, what caught my attention to the program in specific was that through the course of the week, Michelle and I had been discussing what I wanted to prepare as a sermon, and the sermon that I had that I was preparing was essentially based on the scripture in the book of James, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Resist Satan, and he will flee, or resist the devil, and he will flee. So here you had a case come up where the disciples couldn't cause the spirits to flee, to leave, and Christ took care of it Himself. And so the question that kind of came to my mind in the course of that as to what degree is Satan able to stay in our lives and assert his influence, and under what conditions does he have to leave? What is it that causes the demons or spirits or Satan to flee? Now, it's interesting as well when you begin to look at some of the scriptures and the references there. When Jesus Christ cast the spirit out of two demon-possessed men and into the herd of swine, the swine didn't just kind of wander off and continue to graze. They actually ran away, stampeded off, I think, a cliff, and drowned themselves in the sea. Now, the reason I used to look at that, and the reason that's interesting now to me, is I used to look at that and thought, okay, fine, you put a spirit into an animal, the animal goes crazy and runs off over the horizon. But the honest way I would see it now is no. No, they asked Christ, are you here to torment us before your time? They were afraid. And Christ, in throwing and rebuking them out into the animals, they left afraid and they fled. They fled the presence of Christ. And so the pigs stampede off and are destroyed. So again, I thought it was an interesting concept, looking at the program, thinking about what I wanted to address. And again, my question, to what degree is Satan able to stay in our lives and assert his influence? And under what conditions does he have to leave? Look at Matthew chapter 4. I have broken down, in my mind, James 4 into two parts, at least in the past. First part was, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's one thing to do. Then the other thing is to resist Satan and he will flee. I looked at those as two separate things. One I did toward God and one I did up standing against Satan. And going and reviewing now and studying it further, I'd have to say they are simply one thing. In fact, they are the same thing. We cannot cause Satan to flee. He will not be afraid of us. He is only subject to Jesus Christ and the Father. And they are the only ones with the authority to command him to leave. So even ministerially, where a minister would use that authority that God has given, the authority is still coming from Jesus Christ. The ministry has no authority in and of himself. And in that same way, neither do we. Our authority comes from God. And the Satans are fleeing from his presence, not from our own. But Matthew 4, going back, in verse number 8. This is where Satan was tempting Jesus Christ, trying to get him to sin. Went through all of his different options. Finally, he gets to the final option of, I want you to worship me and I'll give you everything. Verse 8. Says, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Up to this point, Satan tempted Christ. Christ answered him in Scripture. Satan came up with another scenario, tempting Christ. Christ answered him in Scripture. We do not do that. You do not strike up a discourse with Satan. You have nothing to do in that way. But Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, could. And so finally he says, away with you, Satan. And it says, and the devil left him. And then the angels came and ministered to him. When Jesus Christ says, you must go, it happens. So the devil flees from God, and he leaves us by God's choice, but not by our own. Going to James 4 then, which is the account that generated this in my own mind, in verse number 1, it's talking about the way of Satan and the way of God. It's talking about what then it calls this flesh and this world compared to being of spirit and of a godly focus. So where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? Now the word pleasure in the Greek is hedonon. And hedonism or hedonistic is the English word that we take from that. And it means to seek pleasure in this life. Does it not come from your desire to seek pleasure in this life that causes the problem that is being described? Now, we wouldn't say, well, in this life, I just want to seek pleasure. That's not how our society says it. Our society says, I just want to be happy. You see, that's more acceptable. I just want to be happy. Well, of course, everybody wants to be happy, so why shouldn't you just want to be happy? Well, because what that means is I just want to be happy now, and I'm going to do what it takes to get it. I want what I want. That's where the divorces often come from. That's where much of the child failure and in rearing and not caring for the children comes from. It's where this lack of willingness to sacrifice for the family and for each other and our relationships with our friends and our neighbors comes from, because we want what we want, our pleasure now, and we come first. So it's addressing that as a concept. Verse number 2. You lust and don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures, self-gratification. You're asking for your own personal satisfaction and benefit. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? See, it's setting up this contrast between Satan's system and God's ways. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The question is, who is your friend? Who are you friends with? Who are you going to submit to? Are you submitting to God or submitting to Satan? Are you friends with God or are you friends with Satan? Being a friend of this world and the way that it's used here is a friend of Satan. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, make God your friend, submit to him. Resist the devil. Do not make him or this world or this flesh your friend. Do not submit to that. And it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he doesn't flee from us. He flees from God as we stand in God's presence. Because only God has the authority to say, get you from here. You will leave. We have no such authority ourselves. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's saying, in repentance, go to God, and that's how we draw close to God. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Doesn't mean every minute of your life. It means to humble yourself before God in this way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the context here is, who are you going to submit to and who is going to be your friend? And when it talks about Satan fleeing from us because we resist him, it's in the opposite to drawing near to God. So resisting Satan is by drawing near to God in repentance and coming under God's protection and care, and it is God that rebukes his presence then from us. Now, there's a lot of scripture, and this analogy is used in many different places. I used to say that Satan couldn't climb mountains. That was my way of just saying, you know, when I went into the wilderness or up onto a mountain, it was like there was peace. I literally, in some way, in my mind, left this world behind. Life got down to a bottle of water, you know, a dried bag of food, a roll of toilet paper, sleeping bag, and a tent. That's what life was. It became the simplest possible means. And as you were going in, quite frankly, at times it was put this foot in front of that foot and keep moving. There were times when you were climbing that literally I could not look down. You know, if you're a construction worker and they build a high-rise tower, and you start on the first floor and you work your way up, you're used to it. If you haven't climbed much and you start on the 10th floor, it makes you nervous. And there were times, literally, when my focus was, put your hand here, put your foot there, and keep climbing. So it narrowed my options to a very small window at times, but honestly, in the process, I found myself at peace. Now, each of us has to find that or do that in a different way. I don't get, in the same sense, to do that the way I used to. So there are different things now and where I have to put my focus. But what God is saying and he's showing us is that we have to find a way to remove the influence, the thoughts, the the lusts of this flesh from our focus. And in doing so, we come under God's protection, and then God is the one who rebukes Satan from our lives. Romans 13, and verse number 11, says, "Do this, knowing the time, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." It's the same issue that is being addressed in James. It's just being described in different terms. Putting on the armor for our protection against the fiery darts of the wicked, as compared to casting off the works of darkness. It's drawing near to God. It's resisting Satan's ways and influence. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy." Again, the same things. Why are there wars and fightings among you? "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." You do not leave in your life things that can be taken advantage of. You know, I've mentioned probably too many times, the tree that went down in the front yard, we just replaced it with three trees. And I looked this morning at about 20 bushes. That's fair. One tree for three and 20. That's about even. But that tree was rotted at its core. There was a weakness in the tree. And it had been there apparently for a number of years. And so the fact that the tree went down, I could say, well, this happened or that happened or here was the timing. That's a personal thing from perspective. But the honest answer is, it probably wouldn't have gone down if it was intact and solid to begin with. So there's times when maybe everything looks okay, but when you have made provision in your flesh in some way to allow for sin, there's different ways you could do that. You could do that by having your computer to go see things on websites that are unfruitful or immoral or unjust. You could do that by holding a grudge or a root of bitterness that has never been resolved, so that if Satan wants to, when the time comes, he can go in there and reach for that and give it a little shove. And so there's different ways in which we allow something to remain in our lives that makes us exposed. And without the exposure, then under God's protection and care, we're not at risk. But when we allow something to remain, we compromise on the way we keep the Sabbath, we compromise on who our friends are, we compromise on what we do with our money or our funds or our focus. When you do that, you have that little bit of rot in there that weakens the trunk of the tree, and it makes it susceptible, makes us susceptible to Satan taking advantage then of the flaw that remains. Romans says, don't make provision for that. Don't allow for that. Don't let something remain. Who are you a friend to? Who do you submit to? What is our focus? Ephesians 4 and verse 25 follows through the same way. Ephesians 4 says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't let him have a place where he can grab on and hang there. Just simply don't leave it in his way. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Put away lying. Each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Because in doing that, you compromise your character and your strength and your spiritual focus. Let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. The point is, don't be looking for what someone is going to give you. Find a way to give to someone else. Find a way to contribute, not just to take from those who have made something to give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I've sat down with members in the church who are still struggling with bitterness from things that happened in their lives years ago. Numerous, sometimes, years ago. And it's like a ball and a chain that we drag along behind us. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So, what God is showing us is that there is a way in which we draw close to God, and that becomes our protection. We become closer and closer to Him and under His care. And we can't leave an opening or a place. We can't leave a weakness in which Satan can take advantage of us. You know, I find, as I have gone through just even the last couple of years and looking at the church, I think the social stresses in society have increased. I think some of the economic risks of society have increased. And I begin to look and say, you know, I think I'm going to live my life a little more carefully. I don't want to take some of the risks I've taken by inattention, so that if I make a mistake and somebody else makes a mistake, then there's a problem. And by that I mean not paying attention. Maybe you could have an accident in the car. And I actually drive a little more carefully. And I drive more defensively. And I just watch a little closer. Because I think of that tree with that rotten core, it was fine until something happened. And I think, well, you know what? I'd rather keep an eye just to make sure that I'm being careful, being responsible in the best way that I can, not to do something that would allow me in some way to become compromised. Luke 11, verse 24, talks about kind of leaving the door open in the wrong way. Luke 11, 24 says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes to dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. When he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. What he's talking about is if you were to walk away from a particular sin, but you do not close the door on that in terms of the access to it or the context and the contacts with it or those things that would cause it to be reasserted. And Satan being cast off by God, we making our choice to draw near to him, it's like if you leave that door open, if he comes back, it's worse. If that sin comes back, it's worse than it was in the beginning. Now, this is a little bit different explanation on a more graphic scale. But again, the point is, resist the devil and he will flee. And you do that by closing the door and putting the lock on it so that he will not come back in that way again. There are places we do not go. There are people we do not that we need not be with, things we certainly do not want to do. We simply need to stay away. Daniel 9 shows that there are times where God allows us to be tested. He allows us to walk through a process. Satan is not immediately cast away every time he initiates some attack. Even sometimes where God says, all right, go ahead, sends an angel to assist. Sometimes the angel is opposed in the process of assisting and doesn't exactly arrive at the earliest moment. Satan only exists because God allows it. God allows it because it serves His purpose. If it did not serve His purpose, Satan would be already gone. If I was God, He would have been gone before Adam and Eve, which means I don't know what I'm doing. It's a good thing I'm not there yet, because I would heal those that are sick. I would remove satanic and demonic influence from the world completely. I think man can do enough evil on his own. But you know what? God knows best, and I really don't. And that's why my faith is in Him. Daniel 9, verse number 20. Daniel says, "While I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin," you want to come under God's protection, you come in repentance, "and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God." Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand." So it's in response here now to prayer. "At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out." When Daniel first asked God, the response was, "Go, assist him, go your way." "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision." Now go forward just a little bit to chapter 10 and verse number 10, and there is further description here. It says, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. He said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard.'" Daniel's faith was the fact that God heard his words and that he would wait on God, not that God would do it when he wanted it, the way he chose. He says, "I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. He wasn't able to get to Daniel as quickly as he desired. Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days." So there was actually a delay in the angel being able to finish the task, because he got tied up somewhere else. The prince of Persia in contention, causing trouble, stirring up, throwing dust in the air, to where he had to go and address those matters as well. Maybe strengthen other individuals. Maybe encourage other people in the contest that was being fought there. And so Satan was able to cause enough trouble to kind of put a wrench in the works temporarily. And yet only with God's allowance, because he was willing to let Daniel exercise his faith that God had heard his prayer, and to wait on God according to his promise. And so we see that process, and it's no different, quite frankly, with the church today. When we pray to God, when we ask God, when we cry out to cast Satan out of our life, when we humble ourselves and move closer to God, and yet Satan doesn't seem to run away. That's where my question started. If Satan will flee from us, then why doesn't he run away? Why does he appear that he hangs around as much as he does? And that's where I began to try to look into this. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, moving into the New Testament church. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 17. It says, "We, brethren," Paul writing, "having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Paul said, I wanted to come. I wanted to help you. I was trying to come. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. How did he do that? Well, he probably did it the same way it happened in Daniel. He began to create and cause trouble or his demons in some place where that required Paul's attention and he had to stay and he couldn't leave to do what he felt he needed. And he does that yet today. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So what Paul did is he could not actually go, and so he sent Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We would go without the services of Timothy, we'll be here on our own, and we'll send him to see you instead. It sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. They were suffering, they were being persecuted. He said, don't worry, we told you that that would happen. We told you that we would be opposed and that we would be afflicted. Do not be discouraged. And he sent Timothy then to encourage them instead, because Satan had tied them up in some way. Now that is the process that takes place. God allows it. He allows it for his purposes. Book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Satan doesn't run from us. We cannot chase him around. He is a very powerful being, and he has great authority. And only God will contend with him, because God is his master. Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus Christ said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What did he say? He said, well, I just told him, no, he can't have you. That's not what he said. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So what Christ said was, Satan asked for you, and I prayed that you would stay close to God and that you would keep your focus. But he made Peter make the choice. And he allowed Satan to come after him up to a certain point. And he did not say, you have no access here. He just said, I will pray for you. And so there was a limit, there was a line drawn, there was a parameter given, which we don't exactly know. We know how the story played out. But it is interesting to see that Jesus Christ just said, well, you know what? I'll pray for you on that one. He didn't just take Satan away. 1 Timothy 1 works in the other direction. I think in recent years, with the struggles in the church, sometimes even struggles in the ministry, that sometimes the credibility of the ministry has certainly suffered. And then it boils down sometimes to the credibility of the individual minister and your relationship to him. But don't ever forget to look to the God in the Scripture in terms of what God supports and what God authorizes and what God backs up. It's nice to think that we can all just do whatever we please and we're only accountable to ourselves and to God. But the honest answer is the ministry are overseers and they do have oversight of certain things. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 18, Paul saying, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Put on that spiritual armor, you know, stand close to God. Defend against those fiery darts of the wicked. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected, a good conscience in some ways that we would allow to be compromised or damaged when it becomes personal, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul said, he doesn't describe exactly how, he delivered two individuals to Satan. You say, well, Paul can't do that. That's not his authority. It says right here he did. How did he do that? Well, he could have possibly cut them off from attending church, access to the church. He could have cast them out to where they were no longer under that protection and umbrella. It doesn't exactly say, but Paul says, I did it. I have cast them out, and they are now going to be open to be attacked directly in a greater way. Why? To punish them? No, to bring them to repentance, like 1 Corinthians 5, like the man there that was cast out. And he was restored. He did repent and was restored in 2 Corinthians. So, being delivered to Satan means to be at distance from God or his body or his church. And Satan fleeing comes when God himself casts him away, because we have come in under his protection and his umbrella and the choice that he then makes. 2 Thessalonians 3, going back to Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 3, starting in verse number 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, that God will protect us and not allow these other things to proceed. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's where the protection comes from. It comes from God. And it's he who we depend on to send Satan away. We have to trust God. We have to allow for his timing. Daniel's prayer was heard instantly. Gabriel was dispatched. Got tied up. God allowed for that. Michael came and took care of the matter, and Gabriel continued on his way. 3 weeks went by before he actually arrived to where he could then present to Daniel what Daniel had asked for and what God had answered. These things happen. Sometimes God lets us have a test or trial of our faith. That's why, going back to the prayer, the outline of prayer in Matthew 6, we see very much, again, something parallel to what James had addressed and what some of the other scriptures have addressed in terms of drawing near to God, trusting God, and being protected from and staying away from Satan and his ways. Matthew 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray daily, every day. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, our sins, our transgressions. Come to God in repentance. Glorify God. Give him thanks. Give God thanks every day. Find something to be thankful for. It brings us closer to God to praise him and to give him thanks, because it reorients our own mind in a more spiritual way. Do not lead us into temptation, or let us be led into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's who casts Satan away. God does. And he does it because we move closer to his presence. And the closer we are to God, the further away Satan is going to have to be. So when I go back to James, and he says, you know, draw near to God and he will draw near to you, resist Satan and he will flee. Again, I used to think of that as two things. Do one thing to God and then stand up to Satan. You don't stand up to Satan. God stands up to Satan. We draw near to God. We remove ourselves from the defilement. We go to God in repentance. We cry out to God to deliver us from the evil one according to his will, and then we trust God's decision. So it's helped me, I think, in my own focus, just to recognize it. I think we all know where the authority comes from. But I think it's more clearly in my own mind where that rebuke comes from as well. Satan does not flee from me. As I move closer to God, Satan flees from him.